From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised by both Christians and non-Christians. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into these areas of concern. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given later in this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, what about the so-called new perspective on Paul?
What's wrong with a new perspective, or some people insist a new perspectives on Paul, because there are various aspects to this new way of treating Paul. In a nutshell, what's wrong is twofold. Number one, it is an attack on the biblical doctrine of justification, as Protestants have presented it since the days of the Reformers. And the Reformers felt they were going back to the Apostles. Following a liberal scholar called E.P. Sanders, certain people have developed various views of the writings of Paul in which they deny that justification has anything to do with an individual's right standing with God. Justification is rather just a way of saying that a person is in the, quote, covenant community that they are already in. It's not how to get saved, not how to get right. In the words of N.T. Wright, perhaps the most famous of current New Perspective scholars, justification is not a matter of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. It's a matter more of ecclesiology. It really is to say whether you're in the church, in the covenant community, or not. So what's wrong with that? I'll say it in a nutshell again. It is against the Protestant doctrine of justification. According to this, you are justified in the sense that you are in the covenant community by grace. You get in by grace, but you stay in by works. And the people who are now justified can become unjustified and condemned. So it's a total repudiation of the Protestant doctrine of justification. It is a return in many of its aspects to the theory of the Council of Trent. Second thing that's wrong with it is that it has a wrong view of the covenant. And here it may come very close to federal vision theology. It has developed a hyper-covenantal view, so that God's elect are not individuals elect to eternal life as such, but the elect are people who are by birth, and as many say, by baptism, placed in the covenant community. And if they fulfill their covenant obligations, they will remain in the covenant community for all eternity. But if they don't fulfill their covenant engagements, then they will become unelect, and they will be excised from the covenant community. All this misses the point of the real personal covenant engagement of believers with Christ. What's wrong with New Perspective and Federal Vision? They undercut the biblical doctrine of justification, which is God's way of pardoning sinners and accepting them as righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, which New Perspective theology entirely rejects. What's wrong with it? It's wrong on justification, and it's wrong on its view of the covenant. It develops a hyper-covenantal view whereby people are looked on as an elect lump, as it were, by birth and or by baptism, and an election that they may lose along with their soul because of their lack of works. That's what's wrong with New Perspective in a nutshell. Pretty big nut, but nonetheless a nutshell. And that's what's wrong in another nutshell with Federal Vision.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A. W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship. This small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. Our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tamassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we are featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he concludes a message entitled, Characteristics of Christian Leadership, Gentleness. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tamassian.
Maybe you know someone's going through a particular hardship, a difficulty. You've caught wind that they're facing difficult times. Maybe they particularly are on your heart. This is a way you can show real. You don't even have to talk about the matter. You don't even have to bring it up. You just show that they're being cared for, that someone's thinking about them at a time when they're struggling. Imparting our own souls because you were dear unto us. Beloved, does the church matter to you? Does it? Does the bride for whom Christ offered himself matter to you? It must. Some people, of course, will be more prone to isolate themselves and they need even more work. Oh, that the church would reflect such love. Oh, that pastors would be consistent in this. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You matter. One Christian saying to the other Christian, you matter. Have we the love of Christ? The other point that I wanted to bring out last time that ties up this theme of gentleness is found in verse 9, where we have Paul's employment, his employment. He says in verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. I just want to point something out. Note how often he calls them to remember. Go, do that study for yourself. Constantly getting to go back and to remember. Your memory is a gift from God. Now, some people, their memories are like a chain around them. The only things they remember are the bad, the negative. Things in the past constantly enslave them and bind them and cripple them. But their memory is to be used for good, beloved. It's to be used for good. Paul is saying, look, remember what really happened when we were there. Remember what happened. Keep it in mind. It was good. Remember what was imparted to you. Remember what was shared with you. Remember what the Lord did there. The whole context. Keep remembering. And you go to Deuteronomy, you see this word that comes up over and over again. God's people are called to remember. And remember what is good and what is right and what is true. That's just an aside. Ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. As part of his labor with them, Paul avoided being a financial burden to them by taking up employment that would provide for the material needs that he and the rest of the missionary company would require. No doubt it was tent making, as we know from reading the book of Acts. Now, if it is normal in the New Testament church to function in such a way where the man that labors in the word and doctrine is to hold down a job while he does so, then there's nothing extraordinary about this. There's nothing unusual. Ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. There's nothing unusual really about that, because that's what should be done. Paul's not really going beyond the call of duty here. But what is extraordinary about verse 9 is twofold. First, because he calls us to remember in their remembrance in light of the accusation that has been made against him in verse 5, where he's accused of a cloak of covetousness. And you've been hearing these things as if there was a covetous spirit and attitude and motive behind our visitation of you. Remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So, it's remarkable because of that. First, he's accused of a covetousness when there's no grounds for it whatsoever. And second, he taught that preachers ought to receive material compensation for the work. very plainly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Again, it's a sacrificial scene. It's a ceremonial scene. He says, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." You will know that not in all the sacrifices, but many of the sacrifices, a portion of that was to go to the priests. In fact, they had no inheritance in the land. They were completely dependent upon the people coming and bringing the sacrifices and all the offerings and their part in all of that to sustain their lives. And Paul draws from that. "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Now this is what the Lord has ordained. So he has made it abundantly plain that those that preach the gospel should live of it. Those that receive the benefit of their labor should, in kind, maintain them in material matters. Matthew Paul puts it this way: "God's will is the same under the New Testament that it was under the Old. It is not as to the people a matter of liberty, so as men may choose whether they will maintain their ministers or not. There is an ordinance of God in the case. It is the will of God that those who are taken off from worldly employments and spend their time in the study and preaching of the gospel should have a livelihood from their labor." End quote. So we ask the question, why did Paul not take what was his right when he was in Thessalonica? Why not? And we don't know the exact reason. We're not told. We do know he did the same things with those in Corinth. He did the very same thing. In fact, he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, something very interesting about his time in Corinth. He says there in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. I took from other churches to help me so I could serve you for the year and a half he was there. I think we may safely assume that Paul chose not to burden the people of God in Thessalonica and in Corinth, that when he would postpone this aspect of Christian practice, it was for the sake of the gospel. Matthew Henry puts it like this: he renounced his right rather than by claiming it he would hinder his success. There was something he determined that this would not be helpful, and he was willing to relent on that matter for the sake of the gospel. But it strengthened his argument all the more against those that were accusing him providentially. And maybe this was something he determined. Maybe it was something he heard when he walked into Thessalonica and he began to preach, and then he would begin to hear the very accusations that are right here in this chapter. That right there, as he began to win souls over to Christ and get Jews in the synagogue to see that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed their long-awaited Messiah, that the opposing voices would come and say, he's only trying to, there's only a spirit of covetousness in him. I've heard about him other places. He takes money from churches. And there are these accusations that came. And so Paul, perhaps even from the outset, hearing accusations to prevent him from making clear the gospel, says, "I'm not even going to go down that road. I'll prove to you the real motive why I'm here." What a man. What a heart. This all comes from a spirit of gentleness, doesn't it? He imparts himself because rather than have them suffer, he would have himself suffer. Paul looks at new believers and says, if there's something I can do to help them along, something I can do to just guide them into the right way, I'll do it. I will not keep back. I will impart not just the gospel, but my very soul. And then again, instead of requesting from them monies that would be due to the one that brings the word, he gently, no, I'll abstain from that. Refrain from that practice on this occasion, at least for a time. As we close, I want you to note, back up through what we've already looked at, that on three occasions there's the term used, the gospel of God. In verse 2, verse 8, and verse 9, as Paul presents the preaching and the pastoral ministry, the gospel of God is at heart. It's all about the gospel. Verse 2, the gospel is at the heart of evangelizing the lost. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. That's evangelistic effort. The gospel of God presented in the evangelistic sense. There's contention. There's almost a riot there in terms of, should we listen to this man? Should we listen to the Jewish rabbis? Who should we listen to here? Who, the leaders in the synagogue or to this man, Paul? The gospel of God and evangelism. But the gospel of God is not only at the heart of evangelizing the lost, but it's also at the heart of pastoring believers. Verse 8. For being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. The gospel of God was imparted to them. They imparted to the believers, giving the gospel, sharing the gospel, explaining the gospel, not just in terms of what it is to be justified freely by His grace, but going through the Scripture and teaching them and the doctrines and leading them from milk to meat as the Lord would enable. And the gospel is also at the heart of instructing believers, not just evangelizing the lost, pastoring believers, but also instructing them. Verse 9, He instructs them, does He not? For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. He instructs them in this, that at times you don't even take what is your right to take. You sacrifice what you have a right to in order to further the gospel. Self-sacrifice. You have a right to it, but I'm not always going to claim that right, that the gospel may prevail and go forward. For the sake of the gospel then, beloved, we must be gentle to believers. Particularly, that's the context. We need to be gentle. We need to have a heart for people, a heart for God's people. When God's people are harsh, it is not the Spirit of Christ. Ever. What does John say about our treatment of Christians? 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. I see the love of God, because the Son of God laid down His life. He imparted His own soul. That's a sense of Isaiah 53 verse 12. He poured out His soul unto death. He poured out His soul unto death. I see there the love of God as Christ imparts, pours out His soul for my sin. So John concludes, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to. Not just the apostles. Not just the leaders in the church. All the church laying down their lives for the brethren. Sacrificing for the brethren. Imparting their own souls for the brethren. Beloved, we are not functioning in a mature fashion if this is not being exercised or desired by us. We are all going to fall short. We have the perfect example in Jesus Christ, but let's follow the pattern. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Imparting even my own soul. Giving myself away. Oh, it might mean late nights. It might mean having to get up after a night of sitting and talking with someone. And normally I'm in bed by 10:30, but I've been sitting 12:30, 1 o'clock, trying to help this person. It might mean sacrifice in material matters. It might mean sacrifice in a whole host of ways. But I impart myself. I give myself away. Because Christ poured out His soul for me. May the Lord give us grace. May He enable us.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.